you're in the Christmas mood, right? That's now you're ready. Now you're prepped for this week. So many songs and so much change. From O Come, Let Us Adore Him to All I Want for Christmas is You. Not him, you. It reminds me of a story I recently read about someone who was sent by his choir director to find some music, some sheet music for How Great Thou Art. Obviously, the internet wasn't around at the time because you just Google it probably, but this was back. And so this person was sent off and happened to be shopping at a mall and saw a store and that would carry such things and walked in and asked the clerk, and the clerk looked like probably a high school student, asked them, "Do you carry any religious sheet music?" To which this person was a little puzzled and finally said, "You know, some of the Christmas stuff might be religious. Maybe a little bit." Well, maybe it's a good thing that we're looking back at the original songs of Christmas from the Bible, because there's a little bit of confusion. In fact, I found another story this week that someone was going by a store and saw a nativity and said, "Look at that, the church is horning its way in even on Christmas." I was at a store this week and someone came to me and said, "You know, I don't like that whole Xmas thing. I don't like crossing Jesus out of Christmas." And so I had never known what we read today. Well, last week we actually read the second song of Christmas from Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 79. But then we took a little detour to look into the backstory of its composer, Zechariah. And though he was a righteous man who walked blamelessly, Zechariah had a problem. His heart was covered by an ugly Christmas sweater. Someone told me they went home to tell their mom, "You need to listen to this message. Pastor Rick preached on the first ugly Christmas sweater." And she went, "There's no ugly Christmas sweater in the Bible." So that little explanation. But that's okay. Sometimes it's good to have a message. You have to explain a little bit. Well, this is what we're talking about. But he had this for understandable reasons. Zechariah, even though it was understandable, had allowed negative attitudes and unbelief to taint his faith. And because of it, he received an early Christmas gift from Gabriel the angel. He got 9 months of silence that he was given. My question today is, how would that experience and the consequences impact this soon-to-be father? We read about it. We're going to continue his story from the beginning there. We're going to go to verse 57, and we read a little more. It says, "Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father." You know, he's still doing the angel thing. But they made signs to his father inquiring what he wanted him to be called. This is the moment, right? See, Zechariah, his mouth may have been not working. He may have been mute for the last 9 months, but his mind was working just fine during this time. And I wonder what thoughts and feelings have been rolling around inside of this man as he was looking through and working through everything. What had been transpiring during his quiet hours as he took a hiatus from speaking? We come to the moment of truth here. Was the ugly Christmas sweater still intact? They looked at him and said, "Zechariah, what do you want to name the kid?" And now we're about to find out what's been going on in Zechariah's heart. Verse 63. "And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord is with him.'" Zechariah passed the test. He released, in the silence, he released his fear and doubt. His attitude was adjusted. And he didn't waste a second showing it. In his first moments of renewed speech, Zechariah revealed his new heart of praise. So today we're going to consider the second song of Christmas, and we're going to look at it in two parts. The first thing we're going to look at is the message of this song. Now, do you remember why Zechariah responded with disrespect and unbelief toward the news of the angel? Can you remember why he did that? You remember, what's that? He was old, yeah. He was old, his wife was old, and the angel shows up and said, you're having a kid. Right? He was old, so old people just, are you, that's what you're, just old people just get cranky, right? So, right, he was old, he was at, remember it said that they were both righteous, they had done everything right, and God had not blessed them. And so he's working through the process of, we've been faithful, but has God reciprocated that faithfulness? And we talked about that. So we talked about that disappointment with, when we have disappointment with God, and they had that same disappointment. So what would be the message that Zechariah would bring when his silence was broken? He had been dealing with the fact that God, possibly God was not faithful, but what was the message that he would bring forth? The message that came out of his mouth after 9 months was this: God is faithful. God is faithful. Listen to what he says in the first few verses. Verse 67 says, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is awesome because this song is not just a song. It's a prophecy. He prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. The horn is just simply a illustrative metaphoric term often used for power. So he's talking about the power of salvation in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I mean, what a turnaround. He went from a moment of wondering, was God faithful? How could a faithful God allow us not to have a child in these circumstances? How could God do this? He went from that place to an incredible turnaround of 9 months of this amazing faith that bursted from him. In fact, when we look at it, his Zechariah song declared in verse 70 that God was fulfilling the words spoken by prophets. In verse 72, he said God was showing the mercy that he promised and that God had remembered his covenant. Verse 73, the Lord was honoring his sworn oath to give to Abraham. See, I love this. While Elizabeth was experiencing pregnancy, which is an experience, amen, ladies? While she was experiencing pregnancy, faith was being reborn in Zechariah. And he didn't just speak to God's faithfulness to him and Elizabeth. He didn't just get, man, God's so good for me. We've got a kid and this is great. No, he spoke of God's faithfulness to his people, to his promises, to his covenant. Zechariah wasn't saying, God's just been faithful to me. He was letting everybody know, God is going to be faithful to you. God is going to take and do what he said. You see, the man who once wallowed in his ugly Christmas sweater now could not contain the worship exploding from his silence. The first part of this message of this song is that God is faithful. It's a message we need to know. It's a message we need to remind ourselves. And what a beautiful thing when you see someone that can't contain their worship. Many, when we first became pastors here, there were times where this little guy named Shane, and Shane's still here. He's not so little anymore. Where he would sing out, and there was like 40 or 50 of us, and Shane would sing as loud as he could. And there was some time when someone was like, it's a little distracting. And I'm like, you know what? I am not going to silence a 3 or 4 year old from shouting their lungs out in worship. Because sometimes we need to look at that and go, you know, maybe I could do a little bit more. Maybe I could do a little bit more of what God has done. And that's what Zechariah, worship exploded from him. And I love when that happens in our lives and we just can't help but sing, great is thy Faithfulness. But there's a second theme that is that we found in this message. Zechariah uses the words over and over again: redeemed, saved, mercy, delivered, salvation. Now we need to remember, in Zechariah's day, most Jews looking for the coming Messiah longed for one who would overthrow the Roman oppressors, who would liberate the Holy Land and deliver God's people. And Zechariah's song certainly has that tone to it. But if you look closely, you will see that Zechariah recognized that there is another enemy. He says in verse 74 and 75 that God's deliverance from their enemies was so that they might serve him in holiness and in righteousness. In fact, 77 says this: to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. The message of Zechariah's song is one of God's faithfulness, but not just a faithfulness for here and now. Not just a faithfulness in the flesh, against flesh and blood. Zechariah wasn't just prophesying about political and national realities. He was talking about spiritual freedom. Because, folks, the reality, no matter what nation you live in, what we each need is spiritual freedom. And Zechariah was recognizing that you can have all the religious freedom that a country can offer and still be bound in your sin. And so Zechariah said, no, God's faithfulness goes beyond just the things of today. It goes to the heart. It goes deeper into each of us. It's a song of salvation from all our enemies, especially those that live inside the human heart, sin. I found this story this week. Back during World War II, a little boy and his daddy were driving home on Christmas Eve. And they drove past rows of houses with Christmas trees and decorations in the windows. And many of the windows, the little boy noticed a star. Maybe some of you know what that means, but I'll tell you. He asked his father, "Daddy, why do some of the people have a star in their window?" And his daddy said the star meant that that family had a son in the war. And they passed the last house, and suddenly the little boy caught sight of the evening sky and the stars in the sky. And he said, "Look, Daddy, God must have a son in the war too. He's got a star in his window." Folks, indeed, God did have a son in the war. But Jesus' war was not World War II or Vietnam. Jesus' war was the war against sin. The greatest enemy: sin, death, and the grave. The second song of Christmas reminds us why Christmas is so important. Because we all need the message. We all need a Savior. Matthew 1:21. One who will save his people from their sins. It's what the angel told Joseph to name him. "You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The message of Zechariah's song is that God is faithful to his promises. And secondly, that God's salvation has come to us in Jesus Christ, his son. Did you know there's not any reason why not every person on this planet can't be saved? There's no reason. It is available to every one of us because his son has come. That's what this is about. That's what Christmas is about. Secondly, and not only do I want to talk about the message, but I want to talk about the messenger, because at this point, Zechariah's prophecy, his song, changes gears at verse 77. He says, verse 76, says this: "And you, child," so he's talking to John, "and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies," I have that word underlined in my Bible. What a beautiful description of God. "Because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Can you imagine, as a parent, being told that your child would prepare the way for the Messiah? Like, maybe it doesn't ring with you, but for the Jews who for centuries have been waiting for the Messiah to come, and not only do you have it, you're going to have a child, but the child is going to be the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, we remember back in verse 13 and 17, Zechariah was told all this, and he wasn't all that thrilled about it, right? Because even in his bitterness and disappointment, he couldn't see the amazing thing that was happening. But now, he couldn't keep quiet about it. He's letting everybody know, do you know who my son's going to be? This is amazing. And I find it interesting that Zechariah actually is speaking to John. I mean, I read it for you. It says, and you, child. So he's like looking at John and saying, and you. Like he's telling John, you're going to be a prepare the way for the Messiah. You're a prophet of God. And he just got started. I mean, he's 8 days old. He just got this thing started. I mean, at 8 days old, I'm not sure that John went, Dad, I'm with you. I'm not sure that John like understood what his dad was speaking over him. But nonetheless, it was just as true. And this just takes me to a thought. It's amazing how God doesn't wait till we're fully ready and prepared to set his calling upon us. He speaks things that are not as though they were. God sets his mantle upon us now because he knows what will happen then. That makes me wonder, how many of us, God has spoken things over, he has said things about our life, and we can't even comprehend it. We don't even get it. It's like, God, you know, I think of all the times when and my mom being here, where there was a time in my life, I grew up, I was baptized at 5 years old, and all those times. And then my junior high years, which isn't unusual, I had my rebellious period, I didn't want to go to church, didn't want anything to do with that. And dad and mom would go to church, and dad would come back and say, you made your mom cry at church today. I remember all those times, and even in that, I remember one time my mom speaking over me and saying something to, Mom, you probably remember, but saying, you're going to be a pastor one day, and God's going to use your voice. You know, I don't know, I don't know that was my mom speaking. I think it was the Holy Spirit speaking. She was speaking things over a rebellious teenager who wanted, I'm like, I don't even want to go to church. And last time I checked, pastors need to want to go to church. At least they need to show up whether they want to or not, right? You know, I mean, they need to be there. And, you know, that's what I'm talking about. Sometimes God is speaking. In fact, God is speaking things over people who don't even know him right now, and he's speaking over them how they will glorify him. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Acts and meet this guy named Saul. He's a terrible guy. He's killing Christians. He's getting letters from the Sanhedrin so he can go in other towns and kill Christians and arrest them and tear them. But he's also the same guy the Bible calls the Apostle Paul. Because God is speaking things. Let me say, the people saw a newborn baby, but Zechariah saw the prophet of the Most High. It makes me think, maybe we need to speak similar things over our children, over our families. No, you're not going to say, okay, you're going to be John the Baptist. No, that's what I'm saying. We need to start speaking things over people's lives, even though we don't see it, even as if it is. Folks, that's called faith. And faith sometimes takes a whole lifetime to work its way out. I have had the privilege of ministering to people who got saved in their 60s. One man became a chaplain for the police in Helena, Montana. And he was the craziest, most energetic evangelist in our church. Sometimes we'd have to help him a little bit. And he was so, see, this is the thing, we need to be able to speak things. Well, my son, who is now on staff at Helena First Assembly, the same church I'm on, he's on paid staff at the church. He's been working there for free, and they just hired him this last week. He is now the pastor over pre-K and kindergarten. Like, that's a big church. I'm like, man, I'd love to do. And he is there, and he's excited about it. And I remember Will being 5 years old and coming into our youth group when I was a youth pastor. And that takes more faith to believe that, but it really was true. I was a youth pastor for a long time. I wasn't cool then either, but that's what I did. So coming into there, and I remember times taking Will in my arms and say, and begin to prophesy over him and say, Will, God is going to use you greater than he's ever used me. And some are like, well, what if he doesn't? Well, what else are you speaking over your kid's life? There is so much garbage being spoken over this teenage generation. We need to start speaking life to them. They are not lost. They are a generation that's looking for a cause. And if climate change is going to be it, then they'll go for it. But we've got a greater cause that goes beyond climate. That's the cause of Jesus Christ. Let's speak that into this generation and believe we are going to see a revival in this country and in this world. And it may be a revival that's sparked by deadly persecution, but this generation has the guts to do what mine and past generations did not have to do. Sorry, I got passionate. Don't know where that came from. My little boy, I began to speak that over my son's life. I don't know where that's going to take him. But maybe, just maybe, we begin to speak over them. Because people are speaking curses over our children. They are telling our children, you can't figure out whether you're a boy or a girl yet. The enemy is using every strategy he can to speak things over kids' lives and confuse them. You know what? They don't need to worry about being a boy or a girl right now. You know what they need? They need to know that God has destined them and empowered them to be mighty men and women of God. Can't find my notes. See, because someone did that to me. My mom spoke those words. My youth pastor spoke those words. Zechariah's son was destined to be the forerunner of the Christ. Could you imagine being the chosen one to prepare the way for the Messiah? Could you imagine that God would choose you to prepare the way? Oh, wait a minute. He has. He has chosen you to prepare the way. You're like, no, Pastor. John is unique. John was very unique. I mean, you may not like what some people wear. John wore camel skin and ate locusts, okay? He was very unique. And Jesus says it in Luke 7:28, that very thing. But Jesus also said in the same verse, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. What could Jesus mean by that? Well, it's like when in John 14:12, Jesus said, those who believe in me will do greater things than me. What Jesus is telling us in both those verses is that we have been given a great opportunity. You see, John the Baptist did his job. He prepared the way for the Lord in people's hearts. He lived in such a way that when Jesus stepped in, they were ready to receive him. They were ready to respond to him. And I'm telling you that we have been called the same. John's not here anymore. We are called to prepare the way. Can you grasp that? Like, I would not have chosen me. I would not have chosen people. People don't follow through. They mess up. They don't do it the way I want them to do it. I would have chosen angels. I would have went with the whole touched by an angel thing. The whole movie. That's what I would have done. But God didn't. He chose you and me. People might be in awe of angels, but you and me are in their lives. And when God does something miraculous in you, people can't say, well, that was an angel. Angels do that. They have to say, that had to be God. There is a God. And he has called us to prepare the way for the Lord in people's hearts. So that when Jesus shows up, they have been positioned to respond. Let me just take a big load off your back. You save nobody. You don't convert anybody. You don't save anybody. You don't make them come to Jesus. That is all a God thing. That's a supernatural thing that you don't do and I don't do. But we can prepare the way. And we do it the same way that John did it. Let me show you. We do it the same way John did it. And this actually, it's hidden in these verses. The first one is in verse 77. It says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. And then verse 79 says, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. First, how do we bring light? How do we prepare the way for Jesus? We prepare the way by giving the knowledge of salvation. By giving the knowledge of salvation. See, people cannot be ready for Jesus or accept his offer if it's never been given. Like, I still, in America, meet people who've never heard that Jesus actually can save them from their sin. That Jesus came and died to forgive them. They're like, how does a baby do that? And I go, well, I got good news for you. He didn't stay in the manger. He had 33 and a half year journey where he met to that cross. And then he didn't stay there either. They took him down and put him in a tomb, and he didn't stay there either. Let me tell you, often people will reject Jesus the first time, the second time, even several times. Someone did a study once and said it takes people at least seven times being confronted with the gospel to actually come to Christ. In fact, there's people who attend this church for a year, or I've had people attend church for a year or longer, and then they come up to me after and they're like, I need to receive Jesus as Lord. Because this really is a process that God's doing. And so, but this is the question, how are they going to ever make a decision if they never hear? And I'm not the only one who asks that question. In fact, that's straight out of Scripture. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, preaching isn't the same thing as nagging, right? Right? But how are they going to know unless someone lets them know? This is the cool thing. When we deposit the knowledge of salvation in a person, then God has the opportunity by his Spirit to use that at any point in their life. In fact, he can use it at their last moment. I believe we will meet people in heaven who will be like, you know what, I was alone and I was in whatever situation I was in, there was no one around me, but my neighbor once told me about Jesus, that he loves me and he died for me. And I was sitting there dying all by myself, and I called on the name of the Lord, and that's why I'm here in heaven. I believe that testimony will be repeated. Second thing is we prepare the way by shining the light into darkness. Isn't that what that verse said? By shining the light into darkness, verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Ooh, what imagery, right? It's very rich in Old Testament imagery, but in the shadow of darkness, or in sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, we must not be afraid to let our light shine. We must not be afraid to let our light shine. To live as God asks us in the face of a culture that doesn't like it. Let me say it again. We shine our light as we live as God asks us in a culture that doesn't like it. There's a young lady named Candace Cameron Bure. She used to be on one of our favorite Christmas channels that we don't watch much anymore, the Hallmark Channel. We don't watch it anymore. I'm not going to get into that as much. But she went to another channel called The Great American Family. And when she went over there, and several other actors kind of did that too, she was asked, will you have any Christmas specials that are featuring LGBTQ, XYZ, plus, can't keep track, all of that. Are you going to have any Christmas specials that are going to feature meaning the main storyline is going to be couples who are same sex or transgender or binary or I don't know all this stuff. She said, at the core of this network, is going to be traditional marriage. And the media went after her as if she had just killed somebody. Can I tell you something? It is okay to have traditional marriage and values. Let me just say why. Because it's not traditional. It's scriptural. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his husband, wife, non-binary. No, it doesn't say that. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, one woman, one man, and the two shall become one. Now, that's a very simplistic answer to a very complicated question. And if you know people who are LGBTQ, or you might be even struggling in that yourself, know that God loves you. He loves you, and you are being tempted just like every other person on the planet. It's no different, right? But the reality is God did make marriage. Now, you can redefine marriage whatever way you want to, but it's not God's definition. The United States of America has redefined marriage. That's the United States of America has that option. But God didn't change his definition. Are you with me? I know you are. I know there's somebody out there or somebody listening saying, oh, man, I don't like this. You're homophobic. Let me tell you. We are not shining our light by placating to society. We're not. I'm sorry. We're not. If I sit here and placate, Pastor, is this Christmas time? Do you really have to go here? I don't know. When should we not? We shine our light when we are different. Because we are in darkness and in the shadow of death. And we cannot shine if we blend in. Jesus never called you to wear camouflage, although those of you who are hunt, that's okay. He called us to shine. He said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. But let me tell you this, we do not shine our light by being condemning and self-righteous. Because I will tell you, Jesus will look at each one of us who are ready to pick up a stone and hit somebody who's LGBTQ or anything else with it. He would look at you and I in the face and he would say, those who have no sin cast the first stone. And if you're like me, I would be putting the stone down because, folks, I have sin that God has to forgive me of. And he already, I didn't come to this, I don't hold on to it. That's a great thing. I just confess it and he. We don't come in condemnation, we come in love. And sometimes love is telling the truth. Even though people don't want to hear it. It's quiet in here. See, you got to understand the importance of your role in this thing called the gospel. And you have to understand how important it is to give people the truth. Lies and half-truths will save no one. And this is why I say it, because it's a very intolerant thing to say, and I'm apparently very intolerant today. This is why I say it, because you will not stand before me, and you will not stand before a religious body or congregation. You won't stand before the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Assemblies of God or the Baptists, and they will judge whether you have followed the truth. You and I will stand before the one who wrote this. Who wrote this. So, you know what matters? This. Not this. This. And Jesus said this, a powerful statement. Jesus said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. And then in John 9:5, just a chapter later, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now that scares me a little bit. Because if Jesus is the light of the world, and then he prefaces it the next chapter and says, while I am here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Where's the light? Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. You know, I kind of like the whole preparing the way for the Messiah, but now he's actually like saying, nope, now I'm gone, you're it. You are the light of the world. No longer I, but you. And then he said in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. What an awesome calling. We, not just John the Baptist, we were born to prepare the way for the King. Next time someone asks you, so what do you do for a living? Prepare the way for the king. They're going to look at you like you are the most arrogant person on the planet. But I will tell you, that is what Jesus just said. That is what Scripture just says. If you cannot find significance in your life of who you are the light of the world. Without you, Jesus has no one to flood that light through. And let me tell you, each of you, including myself, are in relationships with people that unless you shine the light, they won't see it. You talk about a self-confidence issue. Are you kidding me? And just in case you don't believe me, let me read from 2 Corinthians. I know you believe me. I'm going to read it anyway. It's a great verse. It says this. Paul wrote this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the entire world to himself, not counting their trespasses, thank God, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. No, Pastor Rick, I work at a daycare. Yes, you do, and you are an ambassador. I collect garbage as an ambassador. I'm a farmer as an ambassador. Doesn't matter what your vocation is. Doesn't matter how God pays the bills. Your identity as an ambassador. You are an ambassador for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. Wow. How do Christians ever have self-confidence issues when God says that's who we are? I'm close with this story. Tamara, would you come? It's a cute little story I found. It's the kids were putting on a Christmas play, and to show the radiance of the newborn Savior, they put an electric light bulb in the manger. And at just the right time, all the lights were supposed to go off and the light bulb would just stay on. But there was a little mix-up. And often it happens with kids, which is so awesome when you're a kids pastor, because even if they don't get it right, it's still cute. I told Megan, I said, relax. If they don't get it right, it's going to be cute. We're all going to love it. Well, the person who was controlling the lights didn't turn most of the lights off. They turned all the lights off, including baby Jesus, including the light bulb that was supposed to be him. And it was a tense moment, broken only when one of the shepherds said in a loud stage whisper, "Hey, you switched off Jesus." Can I say this to you? Don't switch off Jesus. In people's hearts, prepare the way for him. Let him shine through you. Let his love live through you. Look at people as he would. And treat them as you would want to be treated. And I say this, when you fail, because you will, because you're human, and you will have a bad attitude sometimes, you will say the wrong thing sometimes, you're just going to not always be on. When you fail, admit it. Did you know that humility is another way that we show that he is real too? I feel like every day I'm admitting it. I'm so thankful that God uses cracked pots, right? You heard that before? Because the Bible calls us all, we're clay vessels that he's put this treasure in. And I look at myself sometimes and I go, God. And he says, that's okay, you're exactly what I want. Because my glory will shine through you. And you know what? No matter where you're at today, you're exactly what he wants. Because your glory is going to shine through him and people will look at you and go, it had to be something beyond you. With all the craziness that we go through this season in life, I'm praying, Jesus, that you would help us to simplify. To realize that you've got this. I thank you for your message of your faithfulness and your salvation. I thank you, Lord, as messengers God, you speak things over us that we don't even know. We can't even comprehend. And I thank you, God, that you, in your great wisdom, you've chosen to use us to prepare the way in people's hearts. And I just pray, God, we just want to be that vessel. We just want to be that instrument in your hands. And when we blow it, Lord, I've seen it in my own lifetimes when I've made mistakes. I've not done my best. I've had a bad attitude. And God, you've taken that and you've shaped that to become a gift to someone else. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not received you as Lord and Savior, they would know the grace that's so abundantly given. Yeah, this morning I covered some tough issues. I shined on some issues that are difficult. It's only because, Lord, because of love. And I just pray today, Lord, our hearts would be open to receive from you. If you're here today or you're watching online and you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have strayed, and even some of these things of the world, the concepts of the world, have spoken into you. And Christians, we're biting into it a lot too. If we're not biting into the tolerance of our culture, we're biting into the angry response. And God is just asking you to come, to return. And if that's you today, whether for the first time or this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm getting an attitude adjustment today. Would you just reach out to him in faith? Lord, we are so thankful for your grace upon us. If there's anyone here that needs to receive you, I just pray they would speak to you today. Speak to someone that's here. Call upon your name and have their lives changed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.